good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. And before we begin, as a father of two daughters who were thrilled to come to Holiday Bible Club this year, let me quickly say thank you to all those who were involved. Thank you, whether you were up front or behind the scenes, or whether you were present or praying. Thank you for all your hard work. And my daughters certainly loved the three special days here during the school holidays last week. And it was just the other day that Amy said to me, "Daddy, I miss Holiday Bible Club." And that's a good sign, isn't it? I miss Holiday Bible Club. And though I didn't give this answer, it should have been when she asked, "Why can't we have it every day?" as children often ask. Though I didn't say this, I should have said, "Well, that's because the leaders need a holiday too." And as we know, it's going to take them about a year to recover until the next one. So you pray for them. And thank you for encouraging our children. And this morning we're going to look at and continue to look at the subject of children and how we can be an encouragement to them. From Psalm chapter 128. If you'll turn with me there, please. Psalm chapter 128. Many have called this psalm the family psalm because it touches all aspects of family life. But whether you're a child, whether you're a parent, whether you're a parent to be or a single adult, the Bible includes everyone in this wonderful psalm. Let's read verses 1 to 4 and then we'll pray. Psalm chapter 128, verses 1 to 4, beginning in verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy it is to gather in your presence this morning. Lord, help us to come humbly before you as we open your word. Lord, we admit that your ways are so higher than our ways, Lord. Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Lord, we pray that you would help us, dear God, to understand the Word of God this morning. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to our lives through your Word. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen each home as we seek to honor and reverence you in our lives and in our homes. As we desire, Lord, to raise children according to your Word. Father, we pray that you would be glorified and honored as you minister to us. Lord, may we be careful to respond to your word accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you this morning to describe your experience with children, how would you describe it? Now, whether you have children or not, I'm sure you've all had some sort of experience with children. You've been a child before. You've had brothers or sisters, perhaps. And maybe you know children around you. If you were to describe your experience with children, what type of picture would you use? Now, if you were looking for a biblical picture, maybe this morning you would say, "Hey, you know, the children that I know are like a biblical plague of locusts." And, you know, if you've got teenagers or if you know teenagers, that could be true. You know, they swarm in from all directions and they devour everything in sight. They eat up all your food, don't they, parents? Even that last slice of pizza. They devour all your money down to the last cent. They wear out all your clothing, mum and dad. And then they leave with nothing left. You know, that may be your experience or description. Now, we used to live in Cairns, and up there in far north Queensland, we had cyclones. You might say this morning that children are like cyclones. Everything is peace and calm at first. Everything seems to be going normally at home. And out of nowhere, suddenly, chaos erupts and great destruction is seen. And then you're left mopping up the mess. It takes about a month or even a year sometimes. And depending on what has taken place, you might live from that point on in fear of the next tumultuous crisis. You know, many people have many different experiences with children. Children they know, perhaps children they have in their neighborhood. But if God was going to describe what he sees children as and what children ought to be like, what picture would God use? Well, we don't need to wonder about that because we see that in verse number 3, don't we? And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. The Bible says, thy children like, what are the next two words? Olive plants, round about thy table. Now, I dare say there is no one here that would choose olive plants to describe a child or what a child ought to be. Now, that's okay. But you see, in Bible times, the olive plant was a powerful symbol of all that was good, especially the oil that came from that special tree. The olive plant was a picture of blessing, a picture of prosperity, a picture of wealth, and a picture of beauty. Now, as my handy helper comes up, thank you, Philip. Philip is going to give me a hand this morning. How many of you remember what Noah's dove brought back to the ark after the flood? What was he carrying in his mouth? An olive branch, isn't that right? Now, we still use that as a symbol of peace today. And you see, the olive plant, the olive tree, in Bible times, and as we read it this morning, is a symbol of blessing. Thank you, Philip. All right, let's make sure it's all stable and steady. Okay, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, handy helper. Amen. All right. So, forgive me for not bringing the whole tree. My landlord probably wouldn't have forgiven me if I did. So I've just brought a few branches, and believe it or not, we have an olive tree in the house, in the backyard of the house we're renting. So that was a blessing. And as you can see, the leaves are dark green on one side, very pale light green on the other side. And if you've ever seen an olive tree in broad daylight, it almost shimmers like shining silver, doesn't it? It's a beautiful, flourishing tree. And you can imagine, if you haven't seen one, how tall an olive tree can grow and how broad it can grow. You see, it is a picture of something that is not only alive, but is flourishing, that is growing, that is beautiful. And as the fruit grows, it becomes a blessing to the keeper. So you see, when God says, thy children as olive plants round about thy table, he sees our children in a very different way that so often we do. And he desires much more for them in the spiritual realm, so often more than we do. What a picture we see in verse number 3. Now, from these words this morning, we're going to learn some simple but wonderful truths to help each of us in our homes. Now, parents, we live in challenging days. We are not perfect. Our children are not perfect. And this world is far from perfect. But let me encourage you, God has a plan for our families. Amen? God has a plan for our lives. And thank God his word has the solution to how we need to raise our children and how we all can be a blessing to children. Now, if you're not a parent here this morning, if you don't have children yet, or if you're not able to have children, please don't switch off. Because you see, at the end of the day, we are all involved in some kind of parenting, aren't we? We all, no matter who we are, teenagers, you too, you were here at the Holiday Bible Club, some of you, helping out. We are all involved in some kind of parenting by our example, by our influence. The children around us are all watching us, whether they're ours or not, and we all need to work together to help encourage our children to grow up in the right way. Isn't that true? So this morning we're going to learn not only how to grow olive plants, but how to grow healthy children as well. All right, first of all, from this text, what do we learn? Well, understanding what it means, we do know that olive plants were a part of everyday life in Bible times. Olive plants were a part of everyday life in Bible times. Now, if there was a tree in the Bible lands that you could not do without, it was the olive tree. You see, the olive tree touched every part of the daily life of those who lived in the Bible lands. Now, if you think of the olive today, usually you and I think of something we want on top of our favorite pizza, or something we don't want. How many of you are like that? You don't want that on your pizza, yeah. There are a few of us here. You know, what is an olive to us in our Western culture? It's an added extra, isn't it? It's a side dish. Some of you ladies enjoyed some olives yesterday as part of your little snacks and nibbles, and that's what it usually is. You know, it's a little extra. It's a little side dish. It's an optional extra. You know, probably what we use the produce of an olive tree for most of all is olive oil, cooking oil. But you see, in Bible times, they used olives and the produce of an olive tree for much more than just cooking oil. You see, back then they didn't have electric lights that you and I have today, and they didn't use wax candles either. No, they used olive oil to light their lamps and to keep light burning within the home. Olive oil was also used in the manufacture of soap and cosmetics and medicine. Now, how many of you remember the famous parable of the Good Samaritan? Do you remember the man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho? He was mobbed by a group of bandits. They left him for dead. Two priests, religious Jews, ignored him in this parable. But then a Good Samaritan stopped. What was it that he used to pour into his wounds? It was olive oil. You see, in Bible times, they used olive oil and olives for all sorts of different aspects of life. It was a part of everyday life, not just an added extra. As we'll learn a little bit later, oil was used in the most sacred worship of the Lord in the in the nation of Israel, in the temple. And so the olive touched all parts of daily life. Now the Bible tells us this morning, look at verse number 3, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And I'd like to emphasize this morning, first of all, that just like olive plants were a part of everyday life in Bible times, God has designed children to be a part of our everyday lives in our families. Now, sadly, we need to say that today. It didn't used to be the way. A few weeks ago, I was talking with someone at work, a young man. He was recently married, and we're talking about being married and married life. And then I asked him the question, do you have any children? And he erupted in frustration and he said, no, I'm never going to have children. That's out of the question. And I said to him, why? Why is that? I've got three. And I showed him the photo that I had. And he said, well, if we have children, I'll lose my freedom. We won't be able to go to the places we want to go. We won't be able to spend money on what we want to spend. We're going to have screaming brats running around our house for the rest of our lives that probably will hate our guts and use us for all that we have. What a nightmare. Why would I want to do that? Now, sadly, many people have that experience and resent the idea of having children. And that idea of the world, which comes from the perilous days in which we live, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, just wanting more pleasure, more selfish pleasure, lusting after the pleasures of life, covetous, proud, boastful, the Bible says. These are the days in which we live. And sadly, many are choosing not to have children. It's not that they're unable to have children, but they're choosing not to have children because of a fear of what may come, because of a selfishness of not wanting to give to others. I felt like saying to that young man, hey, if your parents had that attitude, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. Amen? You see, God's plan for our lives is children. The first family that God created, Adam and Eve, what did he say to them? The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, what I want you to do, Adam and Eve, and after he blessed them, he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. That's why we are here this morning. You see, the simple point I want to begin with is that God's plan for our lives includes children. They are not an added optional extra. This is God's design. If it's God's will for you, if you're able to have children, then it is God's plan. Let me encourage you parents to be. It's not something to be feared to have children. Now, you might fear going to work, sometimes because we're lazy, but work is work. And work can bring great blessing, can it not? But having children, though it does mean work, doesn't mean it's meant to be a torturous experience. Doesn't mean it's like an optional extra that you and I have the right to choose or not to choose. God's plan for the family includes children. Why? Because his plan for children is that they grow up to become a blessing to that home, to flourish, to grow, to in fact become a greater blessing than all the work over the years that is needed to put in to grow those children. You see, that's how God sees our children, like olive plants, round about by table. They're not to be denied, deferred, looked down as something that is an unwanted desire. You know, there used to be a day when the average Aussie dream was to own a home, get married, and have a family. Isn't that right? And that's not true today. That's why I need to make this obvious point. God's plan for the home includes children. That's his part and plan for everyday life. And that's what we see in the scriptures this morning. Parenting is a privilege. It's very hard work. But it's a privilege from God. Amen? The fruit of the womb is his reward. A privilege from God. That's how we need to see it. If we're going to raise our children right, that's where we need to begin, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given me. Thank you, Lord. That's where it begins, parents. We can lose sight of that so easily during the cyclones and during the invasion of locusts, can't we? Absolutely. All right, secondly, let's go on this morning. Not only are children a part of everyday life, that's God's plan. But secondly, as we look at the olive tree, we understand that olives, yes, they were the most common tree in Bible lands, but they were also the most precious. You see, the olive tree is a precious tree. The pure olive oil that was pressed from the olives, and by the way, cold pressed in Bible times, the extra virgin olive oil that was pressed from those olives wasn't just used only for everyday needs. No, it was used in the most sacred areas of worship among the people of God, in the tabernacle and in the temple. You might recall that in the holy place there was a seven-pronged candle that stood in the holy place, and there it burned continually day and night, and it was fueled with this pure and precious olive oil. Why was it to burn day and night? Well, the oil and the continual burning was a picture of God's continual presence with his people. You see, olive oil was a precious substance. The olive tree was a precious tree. Now, when kings were chosen, they were anointed with oil. When priests were chosen for ministry, they were anointed with this special precious oil. In Jesus' day, you might remember how he mentioned the practice that when an honored guest would be welcomed into a home, what would the host do to honor them and invite them in as they came? He would anoint them with oil. You see, not only was the olive tree a part of everyday life, but it was a precious part of everyday life. A precious tree, a precious possession that was valuable and desired. Now, do you realize that that's exactly the way that the Lord Jesus Christ treated children during his earthly ministry? Every time that you see the Lord Jesus in the gospel with children, he makes it a point and makes it obvious that children are to be loved. Children are to be cared for. Children are precious to God. That's our Savior this morning. That's what he showed us in the Scriptures. And he made it very clear and was very quick to make sure those who rejected children, who denied children their spiritual needs, were looked down upon and rebuked. Have a look with me in the book of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark, chapter number 10. Let's have a look at an incident when a group of parents wanted to bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as they did, notice how his disciples responded in verse 13. Acts chapter 10 and verse 13. Excuse me, Mark chapter 10. If you've turned to the book of Acts, I'll give you a few more seconds. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 13. Notice the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." So his disciples said to the parents, "Hey, our Lord doesn't have time for these children. Stop crowding around him. Give him some room. He's too busy to pay attention to your kids." What does the Bible say? How did Jesus respond? Verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." What an amazing statement. See, time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ used children, the preciousness of children, as the very example of the humility and the faith that is required to come to God for salvation. See, children are precious to God. They're not only a part of everyday life, but they are precious to God. Notice verse number 15. "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." You see, even a child can understand and believe and receive God's plan of salvation and the gift of eternal life. It's so simple that a child is able to believe and receive. That's why the Lord said, "Forbid them not to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." But sadly for us as adults, we're so often not inclined the same way. See, children are humble. That doesn't mean they're gullible. Actually, far often, they embarrass you and I in their quick thinking and their ability to understand simple things that we often complicate. Our children are not gullible, but what they are is humble. Now, you don't need to convince a child that they have done wrong. And parent, if you have a child, so often all you need to look at is their face. And you can see on their face already that they have done wrong. Now, it may take a few minutes for them to admit that, but when they realize that you know, they will admit it. They will humbly admit that they have done wrong. But you see, for us as adults, we're not the same, are we? We like to sugarcoat our wrongs. And what the Bible calls them, our wrongs is what we call them, what the Bible calls our wrongs is described as sin. Sin against God. You see, what we say about lying, we say, hey, that's only a white lie. You know, we need to lie to get along today. If you don't lie, you can't live in this world. Hey, that's just a white lie. Hey, hang on a second, that's not stealing. That's just being a bit creative with my tax return. Now, that's not stealing. I mean, we need to be creative or else we can't even afford to live in the city of Sydney. Hey, that's not adultery, man. I didn't touch that woman. I just looked at pictures on the internet. I just looked at that picture on the billboard. I didn't commit adultery. What do? We sugarcoat our sins. We are not willing because we are so often too proud, unlike children, to admit that we have sinned against God. And not only does God say that lying is a sin, stealing is a sin, but the Lord Jesus went on to say that whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, we are all great sinners in the sight of a holy God. It's very easy for a child to admit that. They know that they've done wrong, and they're willing to admit it. But for us as adults, so often we're too proud to admit that we are sinners, to admit that we have sinned against God, to admit that we have fallen short of His perfect, holy standard. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can meet God's perfect righteousness because we're sinners. We have all done wrong. And because God is a God of justice, we deserve His punishment. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Hey, look, parent, even a child can understand that the reason for death in the world is not a natural reason. It is a sin reason. We deserve to die because we are sinners before a holy God. We deserve to be separated forever in a place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. Why? Because our sins are so great in the sight of God. But thank God the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My friends, the Bible tells us the simple truth that God the Son came down to this wicked, sin-cursed earth. And there on the cross, He died, not for His sins, for He is sinless God. He died to pay for your sins, my friend. He died to pay for my sins. He died to pay for my children's sins. There on the cross, He took upon Himself the sins of the whole world from the beginning of time to the very end. He paid for them in full with the precious blood that ran through His veins. The sinless, holy blood of Christ paid for your sins and mine. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. What did that prove? It proved that the wrath of God that you and I deserve was satisfied by the payment of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And He is a Savior that lives and is calling all to come to Him for salvation today. You see, the message of God regarding eternal life is simple. Jesus used simple illustrations so that we would understand. Over here we have a door. Now the door for salvation is open. This one is closed. But Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now that's very simple, isn't it? How many of you walked through a door this morning? Put your hand up. Hey, that's everyone. Okay, well, we understand what a door is. If you want to get to what's on the other side, you need to walk through that door. The Bible says, you know what's on the other side? The gift of eternal life. Salvation. The forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, so that you and I can be brought back to a relationship with God and live with Him forever in heaven, is on the other side of the door. Who is that door? It is Jesus Christ alone. Only through Him and receiving Him as our Savior for the full forgiveness of sins can we have eternal life. That's easy for a child to understand. And so often they're so much more willing to walk through that door than tragically we are as adults. Let me ask you this morning, my friend. Have you received God's gift of eternal life? Has there been a time that you realized that you were a sinner like we all are before God? And you repented of your sins. And you turned from them and you turned to Jesus Christ and received Him as your personal Savior. Has there been a time that you received God's gift of eternal life? Adult, if there hasn't been, can I implore you this morning to come to Him? Jesus is inviting you to be saved. All you need to do is, as the Lord has said in Mark chapter 10, to humble yourself, just like a little child. To humble yourself before the Lord. Admit your need and call out to Him for salvation. And the Lord Jesus promised that all those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Amen? You can come to Him this morning. And for the sake of your children, parents, come to the Lord. See, the Lord said, forbid them not. And woe unto you or I, if we forbid our children for coming to the Lord, because we're not willing to come to Him ourselves. Woe unto you and I, if that is our life. Thank God, children are precious to God. May it be the goal of our lives to make sure not only that we are right with God through salvation in Jesus Christ, but that we also endeavor to make sure that they too know about their great Savior who is able to save. Amen? Children are precious, precious to God. Well, let's continue on. Not only olive trees are part of everyday life, so are our children. Not only are olive trees precious, children are much more precious to the Lord. Thirdly, olive plants have great potential. Now, don't get distracted this morning. Here are some interesting and amazing facts. Do you realize that an olive tree takes around 7 years to produce its first fruit? At around 14 years, it is considered fully mature, and at that point, during one season, one olive tree can produce up to around 75 liters of olive oil. Now, you may not be amazed by that, but think about that. Every season, a mature olive tree producing 75 liters of oil. You know what is much more extraordinary than that? Olive trees can live for thousands of years. Thousands of years. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, you would find a city that is covered with olive trees everywhere. And if you go down to the place that is supposed to be the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done, where he was taken violently and taken to be executed. If you go to that garden today, you will find olive trees that have been estimated to be around 2,000 years old. Now, what does that tell us about our children? If they are indeed children like olive plants round about thy table. Well, I believe the Bible teaches us that our children have great potential. Our children have great potential. In fact, much greater than so often we see them fall. You see, olive plants have great potential, but so do our children. And as we go through the scriptures and we read the Bible and the Word of God, the Bible is full of examples of children that live great lives for God and in fact were used by God in much greater way than the adults were in their day. Are you listening, children? Hey, how about Josiah? Who remembers how old Josiah was when he became king? Well, he was only a little boy. Yes, I know a few of you do. 8 years old. 8 years old Josiah became king. And then he made a choice, children. He made a choice to seek the Lord, to obey God, to put God first in his life. And you know what happened to this 8-year-old king? He led the nation of Israel into a revival. A revival back to God. Josiah was used as a young boy. David, we know, was but a youth when he destroyed and conquered the giant Goliath. Samuel was a young boy when he went into the ministry. He was just a child. His mother, Hannah, brought him to the tabernacle. To Eli, brought him there to serve God as just a little boy after he was weaned. And that's when he heard the voice of God the first time speaking to him, calling him to serve him as a great prophet. You see, God uses children in great ways, in extraordinary ways, in ways that we understand biblically they have much greater potential than so often we take them for. Now, let's not set the bar too low as parents this morning. Amen? If you are a parent, you've seen a lot of different things in your children's lives. But don't set the bar too low. Hey, don't lose sight of their great potential as far as what God can see in His Word. Amen? As far as what God has said. Just because they are needy and just because they fail and sin, yes, and make mistakes, don't lose sight of their potential before God and what God is able to do in their lives. But friends, we need to raise our children according to God's plan. If we're going to see our children as olive plants with great potential for the Lord, they do have great potential. Also, we need to be careful not to set the bar where we want it to be set. Not too low, and not where we want it to be set. So often how do we set the bar? Well, if they pass their grades at school, and if they get a good job, and if they're able to make money, hey, my child has been successful. Friends, that's not what the Bible says success is. Now, notice what the Bible says back in Psalm chapter 128, verse number 1. The Bible says, blessed. Here is God's definition of success. Verse number 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. And even a child is able to walk in the ways of God. But parents and adults, they cannot do it on their own. They need instruction. They need help. They need us to set the bar where God sets it and aim for that every single day. We need to set the bar high, not academically, but spiritually. Amen? Our children can be used greatly for the Lord, and they need help to become worthwhile olive plants with great potential for the Lord. And I thank God for this church that believes that as a fact. I thank God for a church that invests in the lives of our children so that they can reach their potential for God. Parents, I trust that you're thankful this morning for that fact. You know, every Sunday morning during the school term, I'm not sure whether you know, but every Sunday morning, every room in this building is full. Classes where our children are taught in their different age groups about our great God. Not only about how they can have eternal life, but how they also, as they have learnt during this past week, how they can have victory in this world. How they can live confident, successful, spiritual lives that please God and that result in great blessing for the rest of their lives. That's what they're taught in this church. Thank God for the precious ministries to our children through this church. On Wednesday night, they also have a midweek meeting, believe it or not, where they're taught the truths of the Word of God. On Saturday evening, our young people, our teenagers, are encouraged in the truth of God's Word. And when you think our leaders would love a holiday, and holidays come along, what do? They put this up. A holiday Bible club for our children to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to have an opportunity to be saved. Once again, that's what they do. Thank God for a church that loves children. Thank God for a church that invests in my children. Thank you to all those who serve in seeing the potential of God in our children. That is what God sees. And adults, that's what we need to see. Let me encourage you, if you are a teenager, a young adult, an adult, or parent, don't lose sight of the potential of our children. Don't lose sight of it. They have great potential. What does that mean? That means you and I need to be all we should be for God, amen? To be an example. Let's not set the bar so low by the way we are living, because they're watching us. Let's set the bar where God sets it, and let's be that example and bring our children up in a way that we realize that they have great potential for God. Great potential for God. What a wonderful thing it is to see our children serving God. They have great potential. Let's move on to the next point. Not only do children have great potential, but also they need careful attention. Now, you see, olive plants need careful attention, and that's something that I have unfortunately learned as a consequence in having moved back to Sydney. Now, G&L, where are you? Come on up here for a second. One of our award winners this morning. Well done. Come on up. I want you to have a good look at this olive plant. Okay, have a turn around. Okay. Now, what do you... Excuse me. What do you see that's missing on this olive?
The brown thing that holds the